Good morning. We're glad you're here today as we finish up our last sermon on our spiritual growth morning series out of Ephesians 3 to 5. We've called it Above and Beyond. We invite you to join us, as I said, as we start next week working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, Book of Romans, as we look at the power of the gospel and the good news starting next Sunday morning as we look at one of the most important and key books of the New Testament. Now, in Ephesians, Paul has been showing us how our spiritual growth, right, flows out of our great grace we've been given and wealth God has given us already in Jesus Christ. And Paul spends the first three chapters of Ephesians laying that foundation down so that we clearly grasp our identity as believers in Christ, so that we grow in experiencing more and more of all that God has given us in Jesus Christ through His grace, our redemption and forgiveness of sins. And then we saw at the start of this series how Paul prayed in chapter 3, halfway through that chapter, that every Christian would have power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ might dwell in us by faith as we grow together in the body of Christ, measuring the greatness of His amazing love and remembering that God is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think or imagine. And today, as Paul is laying out these final principles of Christian growth, before he later, as the letter closes, goes to a number of practical areas in our relationships, etc., that this is filled out in, he brings things full circle. Paul reminds us here, as we see today, that the Holy Spirit, Christ's own person, the Holy Spirit and through Christ lives in us as we're filled with Him, filled with the Spirit and Christ. And remember, Paul has already prayed earlier that we would be filled to the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. So this is a common theme. So we've seen back in chapter 4, verse 1, in view of that foundation of chapters 1 to 3, in 4:1, Paul says you're to walk worthy of this great calling we have in Christ, to live worthy and faithfully in light of all God has given us in Jesus Christ. And he talked to us first about seeking to grow in unity. Paul taught us we'll only grow as we grow together. And we only grow together as we grow together in the truth of the gospel, as we're equipped in knowing and taught the gospel, as we have learned Jesus Christ. So Paul told us how Christ ascended, giving gifts to every Christian, but especially gifts of teaching, that we might know the truth of Christ, we might grow together being equipped, and all of us using our gifts and serving as the whole body is built up and we grow together in the gospel truth. That's where we've been. But then in verse 17, we saw a bit of a shift in chapter 4, verse 17. Paul began to move from the corporate and unity focus we're to have as we grow to a more individual, each Christian focus, and morality focus, and purity focus. As he started out saying, verse 17, don't walk the way the lost world does, the way the Gentiles walk. Paul has told us, hasn't he, the last month, that the Christian life is a lifestyle. It is like a walk. And you can tell a lot, can't you? If you think physically by the way a person walks, you can tell a lot about that person. And he said the Christian life is a lifestyle. It's a walk. It's true about our Christian walk. We are to walk worthy of this great calling. We're not to walk like the Gentiles of the lost world in ignorance. Because we have, Paul told us, chapter 4, verse 20, learned Christ differently. We've learned to put off the old selfish ways of this world and its sin and greed and lust, and to put on and walk in the newness of life we've been given in Christ, in sacrificial Christ-like love, grounded in the truth, being renewed in our thinking through God's Word. And Paul spent quite a bit of time, didn't he, looking at those practical areas where we put off the old selfish ways of the world and we put on and walk in the new ways of Christian love based in truth. And Paul in chapter 5 verse 1, he summarizes this Christian life as a lifestyle of love. We're to walk in love, imitating the one God in Christ who laid down His life as the ultimate sacrifice of love Jesus Christ. So we're to walk in that way, and Paul told us we're to stand against the opposite way of that love, which are the things of this world, the ways of lust and greed and selfishness. And Paul said that's why Christ went to the cross, to take away God's wrath against that way of life. And one day God's wrath is coming against those who reject His love and who live in those ways of the world. So we as Christians should not live in those ways. And then Paul, we saw last Sunday on Easter Sunday in verses 8 to 14 of chapter 5, he said, Christ is this light who has come to set us free. Through His cross and His resurrection, He is the light who has broken into the darkness to save us from sin as believers, that we might walk as children of the light. He says we are actually light, and that He transforms us through His work in us, exposing sin and making us like light, and then working through us to work in other people's lives as they come to know Christ and sin is exposed and we're changed. Well, Ephesians 5 as a whole, I think you've seen, reveals how Christians are to walk. In love, a few weeks ago, in light, or as light, and today we'll see in wisdom, in learning, in God's wisdom. So the walk is a walk of love, yes, of sacrifice, as we die to the old ways of sin and the selfishness of this world and walk in the ways of love. And that walk of love comes from the light of Jesus Christ working in us, exposing sin, continuing to change us. But today we see there is also a walk of wisdom. God gives us, not human wisdom, but His wisdom from heaven that we are to grow in, that we might walk as light and love and grow in this world. We've got to have a walk of wisdom for that to happen. So the question we've got to think about today, I want us to think about as we look at this passage, is how do Christians walk in God's true wisdom? How do we grow as Christians and as the church, individually, corporately, in the wisdom of God? What are some key principles that we see here? Well, the first one is in verse 15, if you look there, and that involves seeing carefully. We've got to see carefully, verse 15. We've got to look carefully at our walk. If we're going to walk in wisdom, the first key discipline that flows from our assurance, remember, knowing God's grace in the gospel and truth that empowers us to then grow in true wisdom in the Christian walk, involves looking at that walk, walking carefully, walking circumspectly, some translations say, seeing it clearly. The key here is that we see clearly. And to do that, we have to stop. We have to think. We have to reflect what our lives are really about as we go on this journey as Christians in this world. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, one proverb says, a wise man considers his way and a prudent man thinks through his steps. Proverbs also say, the wise are cautious, but the fool is reckless. Careless. This man, Rollo May, he said, when men have lost their direction, what do they tend to do? They tend to speed up. That's the world around us. I read about this little boy. His grandma was keeping them at the house, and the little boy was trying to help her with housework, and she said, well, where is your dryer? Where do you keep the clothes? Where do you keep the clothes? And the little boy pointing to the dryer. That's where we keep them. And that's our world today. Busyness. We can get like the Queen in Alice in Wonderland, that story. She informed Alice once, the inhabitants of Wonderland have to run very fast, Alice. She said, it takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place. She said, if you want to get somewhere, Alice, somewhere else, you've got to run at least as twice as fast as you're going. And that's what the world is constantly pushing us with, isn't it? To live that way. So the first discipline of grace Paul wants us to grow in is stopping. Slowing down to think through our lives that we might carefully look and see where we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, where we are now, where we're going and why, and where the results will be, where it's all leading to walk carefully. He says, see then that you walk, Paul says, verse 15, circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, fools are governed by their emotions. That's a fool. And he said, I love this, they're unable, even a Christian sometimes, a fool can be, as a Christian, unable to give biblical reason for what we do. A fool is ruled by their desires, their passions, he said. They think only of the present. They don't think about the consequences of their sin or their actions and what they're doing. And so the word carefully here actually literally means accurately, precisely. It's the idea of doing something with precision, not speed necessarily, but precision, caution, carefulness. You can picture a tightrope walker going across that step by step on that tightrope. He's not worried about speed, but he needs precision. You can think about it if you've hiked a lot. You've done some mountain climbing or hiking in certain areas, right? This is a good picture of this careful walk. You're in some area, I don't know the worst ones, I haven't done many of them, Bluff Knoll, maybe there's a lot worse than that around, but you know, it's steep in that area, you're climbing, you're hiking, it's narrow, there are places where rocks can give way, and one wrong step, if you're not really careful in thinking, you could slip to your death or to great injury. And so what do? You walk carefully, circumspectly. You do what Paul said here, that we're to do spiritually. Paul is saying we must be this way in our spiritual lives, walking carefully if we're going to grow in wisdom. We need to be like Noah. Remember when Noah in the book of Genesis was called by God to build the ark, and God gave him all the instructions and the details, and how no matter what anybody else thought, Noah paid careful attention to every detail of what God called him to do. And he applied it. And God blessed that, of course. How do we pay attention to God's Word? How do I treat it? How do you treat it? The Greek word here literally is, for two words, look and walk, are in the present tense imperative, the tense there, meaning there is a continual need for this paying attention, for this caution as we walk in the Christian life in this sinful world. Daryl Bach said, the idea of taking care suggests that something does not come naturally to us. We've got to concentrate. It's not in our human instinct to walk this way. Pride is more of our instinct. But Bach said, this is a way of life for us as Christians, requires focus, concentration. The Christian life, he said, is thoughtful. It is an effective life, but it takes humility. It takes thinking and caution. It's the road less traveled. And it requires a couple of things when it comes to God's Word. I put them there on your outline. Number one, there has to be the absorption of God's Word into our lives. Not just knowing a little bit about God's Word at a surface level, but it's sinking into our lives. The truth of the gospel. What we've been talking about in Ephesians. Romans 16 says to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. But are you growing in wisdom in God's Word? Because what we're talking about, folks, here is not wisdom that's like human instincts. And wow, he's a wise guy. He knows how to make good decisions. We're talking about God's wisdom. It only comes through God's Word and the renewal of our thinking. As we're transformed, it's got to be absorbed. And we're thinking on God's Word daily. But then number two, it has to be the application of God's truth into everyday life. Meaning, we're thinking about God's Word to walk carefully, to walk circumspectly. But then we must think about where we are day by day, choice by choice, step by step. And as we're absorbing God's Word, then we're comparing what God says in truth and wisdom to where we are. And we're adjusting daily to walk carefully. That's what we got to do. Proverbs says, the wise in heart fear God. That's the most important thing, is to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs says, the wise in heart receive God's commandments, but the babbling fool comes to ruin. I like what Proverbs 10:23 says, sin in doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. Sometimes even Christians can kind of live this way with a looseness. You know, not caution, not careful. But the wise Christian takes sin seriously. They know their own possibility of sin and potential. They walk in humility. They take their struggle seriously. They know how much they need God's wisdom. And they can't live the Christian life without that every day. They need God every hour, like the hymn says. Do we sing it, but do we live that way? Proverbs 10:10 says, the fear of the Lord, or Psalm 110:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I remember this story about this pastor, Tom Nelson. He went to Russia on a mission trip years ago, and he said he stuck so close to this mission tour guide, Yelena, in Russia, it was almost like he feared her in a way, because he didn't want to lose her. He knew how he depended on her for everything in that culture. In a much, much greater way, we fear God as we live that way with His Word. And we can see the connection here with the verses we looked at last Sunday on Easter. Paul there called us to walk as light. We are light. We're to wake up from our sleep because Christ is risen. He will shine on us. We're to open our eyes. And now what does Paul do right after that? He calls us to be consistently cautious as children of light, looking to see where we are in the journey as light in the Lord, realizing the dark world we live in can come upon us. And it's a daily walk in the light and in God's wisdom and Word. And we must walk very carefully. If we're going to shine Christ's light and be used by Him and grow, we've got to grow in wisdom. Which at the heart of that, it involves caution, forethought, time in God's Word and prayer and daily dependence on God. Brian Chappell said, the children of light have awakened to the danger of the darkness. Have you awakened? Do you realize we live that way? We don't pretend there's not dangers around us every day and in our own sinful patterns we struggle with or have in the past. We live in that humility. We constantly give rigorous attention, he says, to our heart and our lives, looking to God's Word. So this is the challenge of living in this world that's filled with darkness, folks, and sin. We must have wisdom from God and walk with caution. The reality is we cannot avoid the choices we will face as children of light, where we have to walk in wisdom, where we need God to help us see the opportunity as it is, see the choices for Christ, and walk closely with Him and discern those opportunities and be able to persevere to make the right one, even when it's hard. One man said, we've got to have a sensitive perception with ethical insight based on God's Word. And that's what we see here. That leads me to number two, and that's verse 16. Number two, serve intensely. Verse 16. We've got to love in this sinful world to grow in wisdom. Verse 16. The second key discipline, again, flowing out of grace and the truth of the gospel that empowers us to grow in true wisdom in our Christian walk, involves loving even in this sinful world, especially in this world. Verse 16. The key here is that we serve intensely. We walk carefully, we serve intensely, that we look to make the most of the opportunities around us. We're going to talk about that. We see it in verse 16. And folks, these truths build on each other, because one of the key ways that we walk carefully as Christians, wise, not unwise, is by what Paul tells us to do here, by redeeming the time, purchasing it back. We're going to talk about what Paul, I believe, means there, making the most of every opportunity. And as we see things rightly in wisdom, we will serve more faithfully. We will serve with intensity and love. And we have to grow in that. So these things work together. This is what I think Paul is getting at here, folks. In this sinful world that we are in now, God has us here. We're in a world of darkness, though we are children of light. It is through the love and sacrificial giving of Christians in Christ, as we serve intensely, Christ's light shines through us, and we love for Christ in this sinful world of selfishness, where the days are evil, that the light of Jesus shining through us is able to buy back, in a sense, redeem from the time that's slipping away, lost opportunities for the glory of God and for eternity. First of all, we got to realize with this what Paul is talking about when he mentions time here. You see that word time, we know it. We all know, don't we? We got a limited amount of time. How long we live in this life? Only a certain number of days, a certain number every day. We're not promised tomorrow. We have a limited time. And we know even every day we only have so many hours, so many seconds to do it. And we saw in Psalm 90 where Moses prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days and give us a heart of wisdom. So we only get X amount every day and every moment to serve the Lord. We're not promised tomorrow. We have to live in a different light. And I like what Richard Phillips said. Every one of us has a finite number of opportunities to do good for Christ's kingdom, to do good works in Christ's name, to convey our love to people we love around us and others, to tell lost sinners about Jesus Christ. So we must therefore look to redeem the time. As Galatians 6 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those in the household of faith. Like this little boy, he was asked one time, they were talking about sin, him and his dad, and he asked him, what's a sin of omission, son? He said, well, those are the sins we've forgotten to do, Dad. Now, that's not what a sin of omission is it? When we don't do the good that we should do. And, you know, what's interesting is the word time here Paul chooses to use. And there are quite a few Greek words, about four or five of them, in the Greek language for the word time. Different ones. And Paul uses the Greek word kairos here, which refers in time to a special, unique moment in the present. The now. Now, he could have used other words. There's one word called the word chronos for time. We get the word chronology from that word. It's dealing with the flow of time, the big picture of history and time. The Bible uses that quite a bit, but instead he uses the word for a special, unique moment. It's almost like this is Paul's carpe diem. This is Paul's Christian version of seize the moment. This is the now. Redeem the time now. Carpe diem, if you will, as a Christian. Boy said, every instant of time becomes more momentous when we think this way than ever. Every instant, he said, is like the point in the fairy tale, you know, when the clock is about to turn to 12, to strike 12. I like that. But Paul says we redeem the time. It's the idea of purchasing it back. We're going to talk about that. But why do we do it? He says, because the days are evil. Selfish, sinful. I was reading about this electronic screen that we often, you know, we'll see these things advertised or on bumper stickers. It said, what life is about having the most pleasurable experiences. That's the world, isn't it? Life is your playground, the world tells us. How do you suck in as much as you can while you can? And live how you want to and enjoy it and take it all in. Of course we enjoy things in the Christian life. But we've got a new mindset, don't we, as Christians? This is, though, like the pull at the ocean or at the gap or somewhere. The current is so strong. The present evil age is so strong in its selfish ways and the evil days we live in that are slipping away as people live for themselves. If you don't pay attention, we, even as Christians, we can get sucked into that mindset. The days are evil. They're fleeting. They're focused on self. And if we don't walk carefully in the Word and we're not working faithfully to redeem the time, we can be pulled in. Paul's saying that. Boyce said we're never going to make progress in wisdom as Christians unless we realize the world is opposed to every bit of desire we have to grow in wisdom, to be godly. This is the world we Christians live in today. As time is ticking away, we're in a world, the days are evil, a world of selfishness where people are focused on self and getting all that they can while they can to live for me and take advantage of it. And folks, we can even as Christians get pulled into that if we're not careful and start living that way. And those people that are caught up in that, they're headed towards judgment and wrath. And the time is ticking away. And the days are evil. But we as Christians, we have a different mindset than the world's view of self, living for self, don't we? We as Christians, we're to be a little bit more like soldiers, aren't we? When you think of a physical war, people in battle is a terrible thing. But it's not a time where you see soldiers sitting around, do you? Goofing around or idle, you know, playing on their phones. They're getting equipment ready. They're scouting terrain. They're talking to other officers and war soldiers. There's urgency. And obviously we enjoy life as Christians, but we need to have a mindset, don't we? We as Christians need to be this way spiritually, that we want to make the most of the time God gives us because of the sinful, selfish world we live in, as we redeem the time back for Christ's purposes. And how do we do that? As I said earlier, by serving intensely through self-sacrifice. As Christ works in us and we live in love, God can use us to purchase back some of those times and moments that can be wasted to be used for the glory and the honor of Christ. In Greek, the word is agazagoro. It means to recover. To redeem means to recover from the power of another by paying a price. Now, I like what John Calvin said. He said, what is the price here of time's redemption? That we can withdraw, he said, we must do this, withdraw more and more from endless allurements which easily pervert us, that we extricate ourselves from the delights of this world. I.e., we need to sacrifice. We have to do that. In other words, as we walk in wisdom, we're walking carefully. We're seeing opportunities in God's wisdom to live for Him. Many times the price we have to pay to make the most of time, to buy it back, is that we have to act in a way that is opposite of what we want to do. We have to act in Christ-like love. We have to pay that price. We serve in love. Someone said this means making the chance, every opportunity to serve Christ in light of what He's done. Whether speaking about Christ to a colleague at work, or helping teach Bible at church, or in a discipleship group, or working with the children, or the elderly, or bringing someone to church who's lost, we redeem the time. Christians are to live, one man said, with a zeal for Christ rather than ourselves. Where is our zeal? That we might not, if we do that, then we don't let the opportunities for Christ's love to shine through us pass by. But we redeem the time as we serve intensely. We know the days are fleeting, moving fast. That's the way of this world of selfishness and living for me. And those people are headed for judgment. And if they don't come to Christ, then the days are evil. And we can get pulled into that whole thing, lulled to sleep. Unless we remember every day, right in wisdom, that God has saved us for this. And we seek to buy back the time and make the most of the opportunities for Christ's love and will and purposes. Hugh said, the days are evil, time is fleeting. Christians must purposefully engage in buying them back from the mere use of self if our life is going to count for eternity. Don't we want it to? Hodge called this rescuing opportunity from waste and abuse. Swindoll said, Christ redeemed us from the futile existence of enslavement to sin, and He's empowered us to lives of purpose that we might seek to buy back from the futility of this world and redeem the time, turning those things to Christ's purposes. So we know, don't we, in our world, it's easy for this to apply, isn't it? We've got a world of the phone and social media and internet and all these distractions everywhere, every day, every moment. But what we have to remember is, in view of Christ's love, He has redeemed us. He came into time to redeem, in an ultimate sense, time through His blood to pay the price to purchase us out of this world for eternity. And since that one moment, as one man said, of Christ coming in the world to live and die and rise has so much for us, then you can't brush away other moments of time as being useless. They can be used for His glory and for His honor, and they are for us as Christians. So in view of the dangers of this world, we have to seek Him to make the most of the time that we have, and we use those opportunities because the dangers are great to be sucked away and pulled into this. What does it look like practically? Well, there's a few things I wanted us to mention here, just a couple. You see them on your outline there to apply this point, just briefly. There's got to be evaluation. We must look regularly at, don't we? All of us have to, don't we, at our time. How are we using our time? John MacArthur said one of the most spiritually foolish things we can do, rather than outright disobedience, is to waste our time. Evaluate. Jonathan Edwards one time made a commitment that he would not waste his days anymore. And he said, he noted how there were Christians back in those days who were just using time idly for nothing of no value. Now, if that was true back then, how much more today, with all our distractions? We have to think about it, don't we? And there is a discipline we have to have on the one hand to set priorities, but there's also a discernment, because we recognize, don't we, as Christians, that busyness does not equal godliness. And we need to rest in grace, grow in grace, and then focus on doing the right things out of that. So there's discipline and there's discernment. And then finally, there's elimination. There are things, if we're going to redeem the time, we're going to use those things for godly things and loving acts of service. Well, that's going to mean at times we've got to put off old ways, don't we? We've got to eliminate things. We're going to have to say no to certain things that can rob us of time, tempt us into sin, distract us. And it's a constant battle, isn't it? But if we're going to do that, we have to have elimination so we don't waste time or get into sin and use the time wisely. And then there's expectation, that last one there. We're going to be held accountable. Not judged for our sin if we're Christians. Christ took that at the cross. But there will be an accounting for us. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due to us for what's been done in the body, good or bad. So we need to expect that, look to that. Number three thing here is settle deeply. Settle deeply. We see we've got to learn God's will. You see verse 17? The third key discipline that flows out of grace, that empowers us to grow in true wisdom in our Christian walk, involves learning, understanding the will of the Lord. Verse 17, you see that? It's this key here that we settle deeply in the will of God. That true Christians are going to be growing in a true understanding of what God's will really is as we seek to live out a life of wisdom for Him in this world. Given the danger around us, we know we need to redeem the time. We know we've got to walk carefully. This is where Paul says, for this reason, what I've just said, it's imperative you understand the will of God. That you do God things God's way. Because you've got to live in this world. Yes, the days are evil. Yes, this is not our home. But we're here now. Understand what the will of the Lord is here by faith. As we live in this sinful world, we see carefully, we serve intensely, but we must also settle deeply. We must not be unwise, but wise, understanding the will of the Lord. And what will is God talking about here? What do you mean, Ben? Well, is it God's general will that applies to every single Christian? When we read the Word and we know we're all called to love, we're all called to forgive, all called to serve, all called to witness, know our gifts. You know, the general will of God, there's the morality that applies to all of us. Or is he talking about the general will of God for every Christian, or the more specific will of God? Of course, there's a specific will as God works in every one of our lives that we want to grow in, don't we? It seems to be a bit of the both. Not trying to get out of the easy way here. But it's a bit of both. The reality is, it's only as we understand the will of God in His Word, not just know surface level about God's truth, but grow to know why it means what it means and understand it and know what that truth is about, that we're going to know the specifics more and more. It goes together. But Paul says here, in this evil world where we must redeem the time, it's imperative that we understand the will of the Lord. We have a settledness in the reality of the gospel and the truth of God and God's character, having a heart of wisdom that affects all of our choices. And this understanding, of course, it means we're going to use our minds to think, to understand the will of God. To read, to study. I've heard said before, 90% of the Christian life is from the neck up. And it's true. So we're going to understand. Wiersbe said, too many have the idea that discovering God's will is some mystical experience that rules out thinking. You know, just going to know God's will and I'll have a feeling and the Spirit will lead me. He says this is wrong. It's dangerous. We're only going to know the will of God and the Word of God as we understand more of who God is and who we are in Christ. And we have to study God's Word, as we said earlier, and weigh choices and pray for wisdom. Because God doesn't just want us to know His will, but to understand His will. What's behind God's will? Why is it so important that I walk in God's way? He will tell us motivation. He will help us know His character as we get in His Word. And it transforms how we face everything. That's what we need to know. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and my word will abide in you, and ask whatever you wish, it'll be given to you," as we abide in Him and grow in Him. The point is, as we grow to understand His word, we'll walk in His ways. As we witness based on His word and serve based on His word and are obedient in the clear parts of His word, God's going to empower us to walk in His ways. So don't be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. It reminds me, just on this point, as we close this point, it's almost like what Jeremiah told in Jeremiah 29. God spoke through Jeremiah to the people there in Babylon that they were to stay there, they were to bloom where they were planted and marry and have kids and work and be a light there. They were there and they were to do it by faith, but they had to live out God's will as best they could and bloom where they were planted. And yes, we're looking to heaven, and yes, the days are evil. We've got to redeem the time, but we've got to understand what the will of the Lord is. God has us here now. This doesn't mean we don't enjoy certain things as Christians. We do. But in faith, as we're understanding through the Word of God, God's will, and walking carefully and applying it and living out as Christians where He has us, not perfectly, but growing in Him and understanding the will of God. Number four thing here, saturate regularly. I'm trying to think of a good S there. It's hard as a preacher sometimes, but you know, we've got to saturate ourselves in the Word of God regularly. We've got to let Christ win out as we live in Him. I think you'll see what we mean by that here in verse 18. The fourth key discipline which flows from grace that empowers us to grow in true wisdom for our Christian walk involves letting Christ win out. Verse 18. As we live in Him, the key is that we saturate ourselves in, of course, the Holy Spirit, resting in Him, being filled with Him, but being filled with God's Word, filled with Christ every day. We're going to talk about that. That we saturate regularly. That Christians don't live, and less and less live, under the influence of the selfish addictions of this world, this evil world, that control us if we let them. But we continually yield to the control of Christ through the Holy Spirit in us, getting in God's Word and His Word dwelling in us and His love changing us. We let Him live through us and win out through us more and more. And of course, this fourth discipline has a very relevant example that Paul gives. We're going to talk about a moment here that can be misunderstood, often is misapplied today. What does he say? Don't get drunk on wine. Our spirits, beer, we'd say today, but rather be filled with God's Spirit. Now, for one, the Bible on the one hand doesn't condemn drinking altogether. I hope you know that you can't, you know, it doesn't say necessarily you can't have a drink, but it certainly says that drunkenness is a sin. And it warns about the dangers of alcohol. Listen to Proverbs 23, you can look this up sometime. Says, he who has bloodshot eyes, someone drunk, those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, in the end it bites, he says, like a snake, and poisons like viper. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind imagine confusing things. He says, Solomon says, you'll be like one sleeping on the high seas when you're drinking, lying on the top of the rigging. Hey, they hit me. But then you realize, I'm not hurt. What a picture of the day. You see, but the very reason Paul mentions alcohol here is because of the effects that often come from having too much to drink. Being drunk. Don't get drunk, which is a sin, clearly. It leads to dissipation. Debauchery. What is debauchery? Well, it's the overall idea of a sinful, reckless lifestyle focused on self, unalert, living in the things of the world to be consumed and just recklessly doing that. Out of control. So debauchery is obviously sinful because it's selfish. It's the opposite, for one, of the life that we're called to walk in Christ. We've been redeemed to walk in love, knowing His great love, to grow in His truth, to make the most of our time, to be alert, to serve. So drunkenness, on the one hand, easily leads to the negative of sinful, lustful actions, living for self, and debauchery. But it also, doesn't it, prohibits us positively from using our time effectively. Because the drunk is unalert. The drunk is off his head. The drunk is being under the influence of an addiction in this world. And now I don't believe Paul is simply saying this is just about drunkenness with alcohol. Explain why. That he's just saying, well, there's specific action, put off drunkenness, right? And then put on being filled with the Spirit. Because for one thing, the Holy Spirit, that idea of being filled with the Spirit and Christ living in us, it's everything in the Christian life. It's all Paul's been talking about. That we not be, so here he's saying, don't be influenced by these things, and a good example is wine. Don't be drunk, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be under Christ's control, Christ's influence. Let His love control you, not anything else. So I don't think, you know, I think he's making the bigger point here of not allowing other things, and certainly wine and alcohol is a good example here of a bad thing when you get drunk. But it's not the only thing. It's an example of when other things in the world seduce us, control us. John Calvin said, where wine reigns, wantonness rules. But it's other things that can reign as well. Chapel said, in contrast to the filling of the Spirit, which is the heart of everything, we're to empty our lives of not only excess wine and beer, but also empty ourselves of anything in the world that can influence us, hold us under its sway. So, whatever the influence is, whether it's alcohol or drugs or relationships, whatever it is, materialism, that addiction, that under the ways of the world and influence leads us into debauchery, into walking in the lustfulness of the world, not what Christ has saved us for. There are all kinds of addictions we know, aren't there? Whether it's alcohol or music or relationships or work even, money, things. So the comparison is clear here, isn't it? That just as alcohol can put a person under the influence, hence DUIs, right? In America, at least, we call them DUIs, driving under the influence. So, on the other hand, when a Christian is filled with God's Spirit, we're under Christ's influence. We're filled with Him, yielded to Him, focused on Christ. But that's where the comparison ends. He's making a contrast, ultimately, because Christians are to be those guilty of LUIs. Every day, are we living under His influence? Are we living under the Spirit's influence through the Word of God? Are we being filled with Him? And what is this feeling all about? Well, let me tell you what it's not about first. It is not. Being filled with the Spirit is not about a person, a Christian, losing themselves in the Spirit. And some people have gone that way. You know, in ecstatic experiences, almost drunk in the Spirit, you know, kind of just losing yourself in it, in the Spirit. People talk about being drunk in the Spirit. I was lost in the Spirit. I just can't worship unless I just feel a certain way in the Spirit, in the groove, you know. No, remember, Paul is contrasting the debauchery and loose living, out of controlness of drinking too much, with the positive influence that comes by being filled with the Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's a difference, isn't it? But of course, please realize, if we're under the influence of the Spirit, it's going to make a difference. And people are going to see it. You remember in Acts 2:13, the onlookers at Pentecost, they mocked the new believers filled with the Spirit, said they were filled with wine. Peter said, it's only 9 a.m., but as Phillips, he said, it makes a good point. Christians are to be so filled with God's Spirit, having a quality of life and joy that the lost world around us doesn't know what to make of it. And they won't. Because we're different if we're being led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. So Paul gives the command here, don't be drunk, but do be filled with the Spirit. You realize it's a command here. And the command is in the present imperative in Greek, which means it's a continual action. It means this: keep on being filled with the Spirit. You've got to do it every day. But you know what? It actually is in the passive voice. Bear with me. Because it's not ultimately something we do. We cooperate. We draw on God's resources. But it's ultimately something that is done to us. God fills us. He has given us the Spirit. You can think of a sponge, right? If you have a sponge on a table completely submerged in the water and your hand's down in that sponge and your fingers are in the holes, it's submerged, yes, but the problem is your fingers are pressed down into the sponge and it's not filled as it should be. As you let go more and more of your grip, the sponge is fully filled. That's being filled with the Spirit. To be filled for us as Christians does not mean, I hope you know, that there's some second blessing you get later on. Trust Christ and later on you get the blessing of the Spirit. You can't have salvation without the Spirit. Read Romans 8. You can't. Be filled is a command, though, to keep yielding to Christ as He lives in us. Keep saturating ourselves in His truth and His Word and the Gospel, surrendering to Him, not living under the influence of the things of the world that lead to debauchery and selfishness, but keep living under God's influence as children of the light. This Lord who loves us, He lives in us. Keep saturating your life, drawing on the Spirit that's working in you as you grow in doing God's will. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. Are you drinking from him? It is a bit of a picture there. A person consciously takes a drink. We draw, maybe not drink, but we draw on the Holy Spirit every day as we get in God's Word. Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you're filled with God's Spirit. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. Always through God's Word and through prayer. As the Holy Spirit puts the focus on Christ especially. So that we know Him and He's glorified. Jesus said, the Spirit will glorify me and take what is mine and declare it to you. So it's to be a present walk and a personal walk with our Savior. And briefly, finally, as we close in verses 19 to 21, we've got to sing. Do you sing? Do you sing continually? We've got to lift up worship together. This is this discipline flowing from grace. So we walk in wisdom together, lifting up worship to God together. And what we see is that we realize as we sing continually, our worship, if you look at the context here, is the result of the Spirit filling us with Christ more and more to know all we have in Jesus. And then out of that flows our love and our thanks for God as we speak to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. The Spirit filling us. So, and folks, if you're a Christian and you're born again, we sing. I know some of us feel like we don't sing very well, but you sing. You know, when during the Wesleyan Revival, I was reading, Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns. Do you sing? When you're born again, someone said, music is born again in your soul. Are you a singer? Because we're meant to sing. Yes, make a joyful noise. And 19 and following flow out of what Paul has said here. The result of being filled is to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but the Old Testament focus is the hymns, it seems to be. The New Testament, Old Testament is the Psalms, excuse me. Hymns focused on the New Testament. And spiritual songs, a little bit more of our personal song to God. Meaning that our worship flows out of the truth of God's Word, but it's not ritualistic. It's personal. It's flowing from grace. And our worship is not just individual, just between us and God. Do you see that? There is a horizontal element to our worship. Please don't misunderstand. Because ultimately, yes, worship is giving glory to God. I know that. But we come together, Paul says, singing and speaking to one another in these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and we glorify God. But in doing this, we have an other's focus. And we want our singing to impact others, to be shared with those who hear it. To encourage other Christians. There is a horizontal focus and direction to our worship. Yes, most of all, vertically to God. But of course, this doesn't mean we just sing songs all the time. Like you wake your wife up in the morning, "Hello, how are you? You know, how are you today, Brother Jones?" No, we're not saying that, right? But we sing, right? And we worship, and it edifies others as the focus is on Christ and His Word. But the ultimate element is the vertical focus, that direction. Paul says we make melody in our hearts to God, worshiping Christ. And out of that flows the impact horizontally as they are encouraged, as we sing and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We need to remember that. That's the heart of the Christian life, folks. We're not going to grow in wisdom without growing worship. As we come together based on God's Word, and we know. He says, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not saying here, and Paul's not saying we thank God for the evil, sinful things in the world because God hates sin, but that we see it differently. We do it in the name of Jesus, knowing that we have a God who has in Christ redeemed us and can redeem and turn the worst things around for His good. And so we are thankful. And as we walk in wisdom, we grow with that expression of thanks to our great God. Coming together, giving thanks to our God, worshiping our great God, lifting up worship to Him and praise to Him. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close and ask for His grace that we might grow in His wisdom in Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this book, Ephesians, and Lord, what You've taught us through it. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit is our ultimate teacher. And Lord, that Your Spirit lives in every true believer. We pray that You'll help us to know Christ more and more and to grow in wisdom, knowing Christ as our wisdom. And Lord, that we'll grow together as Your people, grounded in Your Word and grounded in the Gospel. And Lord, walking wisely, carefully, but redeeming the time as we serve. And Lord, as we settle in Your will, and as we are saturated through the Holy Spirit in Your Word, and as we sing and worship together, Lord, encourage us and build us up as Your church. And if there's any that do not know the Savior that we love so dearly, that are here today, Lord, they might come to know the gospel of Christ, of the Savior who loves them, who came to save them, who came from heaven and died on the cross and rose. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.